Invite you to grab a Bible if you have one near you, and you will also see the scripture on the screen for today. Our scripture reading this morning that we will look at comes from the book of Acts in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Hear now God's word. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hi, church. I'm glad that you could see me, even though I can't see you. Here we go. I've said this several times this week, that it took an apocalyptic virus for us to go live stream. And here we are, and really encouraged by all the hard work that's been done by our staff and all the things that we have been working on to prepare us to do this. And in spite of all of the uncertainty, all of the things that have changed over the last week or two, I have wanted to continue to carry out the series, the preaching series that I've been in called 2020 Vision. And the reason for that is because our vision is not going to change no matter like what's happening out in the world. We have the basic truths that God has given us that we are called to apply as a church. And I said at the beginning of this year that this is going to be a really significant year in the life of NAPC because it's the first, you know, full year that we will be, at that time that I said we'll be worshiping in the school. And little did we know what would happen a couple months later. But I encouraged us at that point that our spiritual outlook as a church and as individuals, I preached through just a two-week series on how we should approach this year, that we should, number one, be fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, and number two, that we should be willing to take risks for the kingdom of God. And interesting, all these things that have happened that we had no idea that would happen, and we are needing to depend fully on the Spirit of God and trust Him as we walk through this time. I also said in January that sometime in the spring, I would go through kind of a part two of this 2020 Vision series, looking at clarity of vision for our church, because we want the vision to be crystal clear as we are not only worshiping in the school or now virtually, but as we are preparing to purchase land and to then begin to move in the direction toward building a permanent home. And of course, many of you know, perhaps not all of you, that we are in contract on a great piece of property in the New Albany area, 13 acres, and you can certainly find out more. If you have questions, you can go to our website or talk to somebody who goes to our church, and we're thinking about, you know, preparing to build the physical building. And I said that we wanted to clarify our vision before we go into the capital campaign that will then fund our physical location. Just so you know, none of the timeline has changed as of now. We are still in contract on this land. We are still looking to close in the next couple of months. Lord willing, we will. We are still looking to carry out this capital campaign in this calendar year. Now, again, none of that has changed. Perhaps it will in the coming months, but for now, we are sticking with that plan. And as I've gone through our vision series these last 3 weeks, I've wanted to make it as simple and clear as possible, and I've used very short, simple words. Weeks one and two, I talked first of all about up, that we want to be a church, we want to be individuals that have a relentless orientation, not toward our circumstances and not towards other people and trying to seek other people's approval. We want to be relentless oriented toward the living God, toward His awesome self that we worship and we love and who has chosen to reveal Himself to us most clearly in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And He has revealed Himself to be a God of love and a God who commands and demands our obedience. And so we want to look up to Him first and foremost. We want that to be the foundation of our lives. And then Last week, I talked about in, how we want to do things that are going to nourish our spirits, that are going to cause us to become more and more like Jesus over the long haul of our lives. However many days God gives us, we want to be increasingly growing to be like Jesus. And there are a number of practices that are critically important for that. One, we want to gather for worship every Sunday. And we're doing our best right now to gather for worship. And so you might be at PJ Prez right now. You might be in your pajamas watching this. Praise the Lord. We're glad that you are gathered. Maybe you're individual. Maybe you're with your family. But we want you to be worshiping every week. We want to be walking with Jesus daily. So last week I talked about being in prayer and in the Word of God every single day. We want to gather in groups and know people and be known by people so that we can be held accountable to walking closely with Jesus. That was in. This morning, we're going to look at out. What does it mean to be not a church that is a bunch of consumers getting their religious goods and services met, but not that church, but a church that equips one another to go out into the world to make an impact for the kingdom of God, to be used by God. And he doesn't need us, but he graciously chooses to use us so that we can then lead other people to this great gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can lead other people to the foot of the cross. That's what we want to be. We want to be an outward church. That's what we're going to talk about this morning as I close this vision series out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given us, and though our lives, the day-to-day of our lives looks much different than it did even a week ago, there is so much that we have to be thankful for. We're thankful for a sunny day. We're thankful that we are in a home, a place where there is heat and where we had food this morning. We're thankful for so many gifts that you have given us graciously. And now we thank you for the gift of worship. You have commanded us to worship, and it's not so that you feel good about yourself. It's so that we are doing what we were created to do. You are good, and you desire us to worship you so that we can be filled with joy, so that we can be oriented rightly in our lives. And so we thank you for that gift. We thank you for your word. And now I pray, Lord, that my words would be your words. And Holy Spirit, would you please come? Would you fill all of us so that we might apply this word to our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. As we look in the scripture this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, what we find is the disciples are with Jesus just before he physically, bodily ascends into heaven. So he has died on the cross and paid for sins. He has resurrected, and he has shown himself physically to the disciples and to some 500 more people. But he's right now with the disciples, with the most important guys who he's spent 3 years investing in and teaching and mentoring. And he is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. The book of Acts is it's in the New Testament, and it's right after the four biographies of Jesus. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the book of Acts, which is really the sequel to what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven. How is the church established, and how does it then go out and impact the rest of the world? That's what the book of Acts is about. So we're at the very beginning, and it's right before Jesus is going to ascend and then send the Holy Spirit to give the church power to do what it is created to do. And so the disciples come to him and said, when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that is a question that is essentially this: Lord Jesus, will you reign and rule now forever? Will you eradicate Satan and demons and evil? Will you wipe away every tear, and will you make all things right? Because that is what Jesus is going to do. He is returning, and he is going to do that. Some of you right now are heartbroken or terrified, and there might be good reasons for that. We long for Jesus to come back. And that's the question they're asking. They probably feel scared. They know that they're going to face opposition. They know that the road is going to be very difficult for them going forward. And so they ask Jesus, like, is this the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? And essentially what he says is that answer is above your pay grade. Okay, you don't need to know that. And he says in verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. And of course, that wasn't the time when Jesus was going to restore the kingdom fully. Now, Jesus reigns and rules, but sin is still present, and the creation is longing to be restored. When Jesus returns, all of that will happen. And he promises to wipe away every tear from every eye. You may have felt like this week, like we may be facing the end. I mean, we've had wildfires in Australia, an earthquake in Utah. We had flooding here earlier this week. We've had a plague of locusts in East Africa. I don't know if you knew that, but it's wild. And not to mention, you know, the coronavirus and all that's happening in our day-to-day lives. It sort of feels like Jesus might be returning now. I was actually talking to my daughter, Annie, about this earlier this week. She said, Dad, I don't really want Jesus to return yet because, you know, I haven't grown up and I want to have a family. And I just thought that was so sweet. And I told her, look, honey, if Jesus does return now, I promise you, whatever you are going to have in your future, it's going to be better than that, okay? Jesus returning, far better than anything beyond our wildest imagination. And so, is Jesus returning? Well, yes, he is. Is he returning now? That is a question that is above our pay grade. And so, what do? We do the work he calls us to do. And we long for him to return, and we should. The second to last sentence in the whole Bible in Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus. We should long for Jesus to return, even as we don't necessarily get too involved in reading the tea leaves to figure out when that's going to be. We know he's coming, and we need to be active until then. And that's when Jesus drops this audacious vision for the disciples. He says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And I want to spend the rest of my time talking about this verse. Okay, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the eternal Son, Jesus, along with the Father, send the Holy Spirit to fill believers. And they all of a sudden have power to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And, you know, when Peter stands up at the celebration of Pentecost, he preaches and 3,000 people come to know Christ, which is amazing. It's awesome. And we have that same power within us, by the way. If you are a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's the same power that Peter had and that the apostles had. We have that same power. And so Jesus promises that, and then he gives them a vision that they are going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, the word there in the Greek, some of you know Pastor Ken is in seminary, and he is learning Greek vocabulary. So he knew the answer already, what the Greek word for witness is. It is martyres. And martyres is where we get the word. And what better way to be a witness than to die for one's faith? That's why the word developed in the way that it did. But originally in the Greek, martyres just means someone who provides information about somebody else or something else that you know firsthand. That's all a witness is. Like, I know this because this happened to me and I experienced this and I want to tell you about it. Jesus's vision is that we would be those kind of tell others about him through what we do, through what we say. And then he gives them this great, it's like concentric circle geography of how they are going to be witnesses. So first he talks about Judea and Jerusalem, that's where they live, and then Samaria, and then ends of the earth. And I want to talk about each one of those. First, locally, Judea, Jerusalem, that is their local context. That's where they are when Jesus is having this conversation with them. And he says, you're going to, first of all, be witnesses here in this area where you are. Friends, we have the same calling. to be witnesses here where we are. And back to our vision and, you know, thinking about land and permanent space, we want to build a building because we want to have a presence in this area. And apart from actually, you know, a physical space, you don't need to have a physical space to be the church. We all are the church. But to have a building signifies we're not going anywhere, and we want to use this space to bless the community. And so that's part of our vision. We you know, whether you live in Gahanna or Westerville or Blacklick or New Albany or somewhere else, we want to be a presence in this area for the kingdom of God. We want that building to be a place that serves not just us, but the whole community. And so we want to be open not just on Sundays. We want to be open throughout the week. We want to invite people in. We want to bless people. We want to share the great news of the gospel with people. And so as a church, our vision, the like physical presence, that's part of it. But this also applies to us as individuals. Okay, as individuals, we are called to go out and witness. And here's the thing, you do not have to be a professional Christian in order to do this. In fact, every single one of us is called to do this. And sometimes I come across like our people who love Jesus, well-meaning, but feel very timid about this and don't feel like they are quite equipped. And we want to help everybody be equipped. But sometimes we equate being equipped with having all the answers and having, you know, a degree or being able to be the, you know, the Bible answer man or answer woman. Like we have to know everything. And that is just not the case. I get a magazine called Modern Reformation. And I read an article recently. It was by a man named Stephen Roberts. He's a U.S. Army chaplain. And he wrote this article about what it means to be a witness in today's culture in America. And he says that much more than being a philosophy professor or somebody who has all the answers to every question, we really are called to be more like counselors, like people who are just good at listening. So let's say your neighbor is going through a terrible divorce and, you know, he comes to you and he starts opening up about what is happening in his life. Well, hey, newsflash, that means that he's beginning to trust you. And that's a good thing. And you don't have to get through an entire gospel presentation in the first 5 minutes. Like sometimes we feel like we need to, you know, to get there. And we don't need to do that. We can actually engage in conversation, ask good questions, and really go about the long, slow process of becoming friends with people. This is how he put it. Quote, "You don't always need to swing for the fences. Rather, just put the ball in play and earn more at bats." End quote. Like and that, by the way, that analogy was for those of you baseball fans who are going to be seriously missing opening day because who knows when that's going to happen. But you don't need to hit a home run. Like you can actually just talk to people and listen to them and make time for them. And then by God's grace, you begin to speak the truth in love. You begin to even invite them to be part of this live stream, invite them to come to church, or even more, hey, I want to pray for you. Hey, I want you to know that when I went through this time, it was only the rock of my life that kept me going. And that's Jesus for me. And then see where the conversation goes. The other day, right before all the restaurants shut down, I was going to coach rec league soccer, and I hope I still get to do that. It's postponed, but I met with a couple coaches that I'm co-coaching with. I've known them, but not well, and we sat down at Rooster's, and we had a beer, and we ended up talking for like an hour and a half about deep things related to family and faith. And now, why did that happen? Well, it was simply because we all took the time to be there and we decided to show up and, you know, help lead a rec league soccer team. And that opened up these avenues for conversation. And one of the things I've been really encouraged by in our church is that we tend to be, by and large, people who volunteer, people who serve, people who lead. What if our church was known in this local context as the church that had a lot of people who were serving in the community and who were great listeners and who were very sincere in their faith? That would be an amazing witness. And that's what Jesus calls us to be. So locally, we want to be witnesses. Cross-culturally, we want to be witnesses as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says that you are going to be witnesses in Samaria. And I want to talk about Samaria for a little bit because I believe that Jesus had a special place in his heart for Samaria and Samaritans. Now, just a little bit about that place. If Jerusalem is right here, Samaria would have been right here, just north. And then Galilee, where he was from, was just north of there. Samaria was a place where, over the course of centuries in their history, they were Jewish, but the technical term was that they syncretized. In other words, they intermarried with other cultures, they adopted other religious cultures, and they sort of were a mix of Jewish and non-Jewish practices. And for that reason, the people of Judea did not like the people of Samaria. In fact, if you were a pious, upstanding Jew, you might very well, if you were coming from Galilee down south to Jerusalem, you might go around Samaria because you didn't want to be unclean or impure. And it got so bad that, first of all, the Samaritan people, they created their own version of the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch is what it's called. And they also had their own temple in Samaria so that they didn't have to go down to Jerusalem. And it got so bad that there were violent conflicts between the two regions, such that in the first century, a historian by the name of Josephus, a Jewish historian, he comments that the Roman soldiers had to come in and basically put down this violent conflict between those two regions. So to put it very simply and summarize it, Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't really like Jews either. I want to remind you in that context of just a couple things that happened in Jesus' ministry, one event and then one story that he told. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going from Galilee to Jerusalem, and it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, technically, he did not have to pass through there. He could have gone around. I think what that means is that he was called by God to go through Samaria. And he goes and he stops at this well, and it's the middle of the day, the heat of the day, and a woman comes up by herself. Now, all the other women would have come to the well at the beginning of the day, but she's by herself. Wonder why? Well, it's sort of revealed as Jesus has this conversation with her. He talks to her, and that in and of itself was scandalous because he was a Jewish, like, religious figure, and she was a Samaritan woman, and they weren't supposed to talk according to all of the rules of society. He talks to her. And he talks about living water and providing her with living water if she would just understand that he's the Messiah. And then Jesus says this, he's sort of messing with her a little bit. He says, hey, go call your husband and bring your husband so that we can talk together. And she's like, well, I'm not married. And you know how you say, sometimes you say something that's true, but it's not really like completely true? Well, that's what she does. And then Jesus says, I guess you've said the truth. And then she's like, oh boy, like that. But she doesn't run away. She understands that Jesus has revealed himself as somebody beyond just a normal man. And she comes to believe in the Messiah. And she actually brings other Samaritans to Jesus and witnesses. And they become believers in Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus cares about these people. And then he tells this story in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to see if you guys know it at home. It's known as the parable of the good Samaritan. Yes, the parable of the good Samaritan. And Jesus tells a story. It's really simple. There's a guy who gets robbed and he's left for dead. He's bleeding and he's like, he's going to die. And a priest comes along him, like a Jewish religious guy. He crosses the other side of the road and keeps going. And then a Levite, and Levites were those who helped out the priests in the worship of God. He crosses the other side of the road. He keeps going. A Samaritan goes to the guy, picks him up, gets himself bloody, goes to this inn and pays for him to be healed up and fed and clothed. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus is saying, man, don't think that you have all the answers, that you know everything. And so we want to respond to the call to minister in a cross-cultural way in our city. And that's why we have, as a church, over the last year and a half, 2 years, we have been committed deeply to the Linden community in our city. And the Linden community, it's not like it's Samaria and the analogy breaks down there. It's just a place where there are cultural differences between Linden and New Albany, an urban context versus a suburban context. And so why did we do that? Well, part of why this is connected to our vision is that when we joined a couple years ago, the denomination that we are now a part of, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the EPC, they challenged us to pick a community in our city and to deeply commit to it outside of our own city. And so about eight of us formed this vision team. We prayed. We visited a number of different areas in our city. We talked to leaders there, and we prayed some more, and we settled on Linden, and we have been serving there ever since. And a couple things that we're doing right now. We're serving in the high school through Matt DeCenzo, a guy who's on staff with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's gotten us in the door at Linden McKinley High School. We serve dinner there every Thursday when they're in session, and we connect with their sports teams and the band and kids, and we want to feed them and build relationships with them and love them and share the gospel with them. In fact, I've been during the basketball season, I was the chaplain, so to speak, of the JV varsity boys basketball teams. Really, really enjoyed that time. We've been connected to the Early Learning Center in Linden. We've been connected to NEMAP, which is the food pantry there. We have a group of attorneys in our church that are slowly but surely working through how they can be a blessing and provide legal aid to people in the Linden community. So we very much value our relationships with folks in Linden. We have about eight or so high school kids that have been coming to NAPC. Hopefully you're tuning in right now. Shout out to you if you're up by 10 o'clock and listening and worshiping with us. But we want to continue to do that because we believe that God has called us, part of our vision, to be part of the Linden community and to make an impact there. Lastly, Jesus says that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we want to have also a global impact. And the way that that works at NAPC is that we have two missions, two ministries that we serve. One is in Ometepec, Mexico, and it's through the Ministry of Sports Outreach and through Tim and Barb Wood, a couple of missionary couple who have been in Ometepec for many, many years, decades, and they are faithful servants of the Lord. They are discipling people. They started a school, and we've sent teams there every year for the last 5 years, and we'll continue to, and we would love for you to join in that. Lord willing, we will be there next February. So that's one area of global ministry. And then in Uganda, we have had a partnership with Uganda and with Kampala, the capital city, and Gulu for some 12 years. And so we have been connecting also with sports outreach ministry and some churches, the very, very poor in rural communities with the gospel and also in starting schools. So those are the ways that we are actually connecting to this global ends of the earth mission. Now, I want to briefly talk about church planting because I take responsibility for not being entirely clear on our vision to plant churches. And so I want to take a moment and do that right now. I'd love to be, by God's grace, a church planting church. And our denomination very much is committed to planting new Presbyterian churches because we believe that the best way to advance the kingdom of God is to start new communities of faith that will grow up to be healthy, vibrant churches and reach their local community. So we want to do that. And I want to explain to you three different ways that our denomination has laid out, ways we can connect to church planting. And two of these three ways we're already doing. One is to be a patron, which means essentially to give money to church planting efforts. We're already doing that. We're doing that in Uganda, and we're actually doing that with a church in Youngstown called Hope for Renewal. So we are patrons already in church planting efforts. Another way to do it is to partner, and that is to connect with those church plants and to serve them. And we are already doing that as well. And Uganda, we've We've visited remote churches and we've done medical clinics and we've served our partners primarily by serving their people. Also this summer, Lord willing, we're going to send a group of people up to Hope for Renewal to help them run their very first vacation Bible school. So that's really cool too. So we're already doing two of these things. Now, the third way that we would jump in is to be planters ourselves. And that would mean that we would basically send, you know, a leader of a church and 50 people with him and then go plant a church somewhere else, maybe in Newark, maybe in Linden, who knows, but somewhere else. It's a dream of mine. I want that to happen. But we are not planning on doing that anytime in the near future. In other words, in the next 3 years at least, we are not going to do that. Now, why are we not going to do that? Well, because we are very much planting ourselves right now. We just left our building last September, and we are going to be driving toward land and permanent space. And you know, once we do that, then we will have some stability and be able to do planting a church. Still, that's very much what I want us to do, but that is not going to happen in the near future. And so that's our vision for church planting. One other thing I want to mention is, and this is a tremendous encouragement to me, the work that we're already doing is being noticed and having an impact, not just in the New Albany community, Linden community, or globally, but among other churches. And I got a call a few weeks ago from a guy named Jeff Jeremiah. That name probably doesn't mean anything to you, but he's the clerk of our denomination, of the EPC. So he called me and left a message and asked me to call him back. And I thought, you know, either really good or really bad. I'm either, something good happened or I'm going to get fired, one of the two. So I called him back and he said, listen, David, want to just congratulate you and your church. You were nominated by your presbytery for the Bart Hess Award. I'll explain. And you've won it for the whole denomination. So you're going to receive that award. Your church is this summer at the General Assembly. And so there are 600 plus churches in the EPC, and we are winning this award. Now, who is Bart Hess? Well, I mean, you usually mention him in the same breath as the Heisman Trophy or an Academy Award or whatever, Bart Hess Award. Bart Hess was an amazing pastor who served for like 40, 50 years, and he was in his 80s planting a church. The guy was just phenomenal. He was one of the founding members of the EPC. And so they named this award after him for a church that distinguishes itself in outreach and innovative mission. And so we're receiving that award this year. Praise God. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So yeah. I hope you're clapping at home and rejoicing that we have won the Bart Hess Award. Let me close with this. So now you have a picture of our vision, I hope, and how we want to be an outward-facing church. But how do we do that right now when we are... Man, we can't really talk to people face to face, and we want to be good neighbors and be prudent and wise and think of the most vulnerable, the elderly during this time. So what can we do right now to be outward facing? Well, here are a couple things we can do. We can pray, first of all. We should be people who are praying more than we did when we were running around going to meetings and traveling. We have more time to pray. And I think one of the things that you might ask yourself is who has it worse? Because oftentimes we're thinking about our own lives and what has changed in our own lives and how difficult it is. I think now would be a good time to think about those people who have it worse. And let's pray for those folks. And you know, by the way, we would love to see through our different platforms that we're live streaming, if you have prayer requests, please put those in and the people of God will pray for you. But we want to be praying for people and we want to be thinking about people who have it worse than we do. We also want to be asking our people how they're doing. And by your people, I mean people in your small group, people that you know in this church. It would be wonderful if we all committed to once a day calling a couple people and just checking in and seeing how they're doing. Not only that, but we could be meeting as groups virtually. We could continue to do that. And then, you know, people that aren't believers, that don't know Christ, who might be in your neighborhood, like reaching out to them, starting a neighborhood chat where you are checking in on each other and making sure everybody's okay. That would be a wonderful thing to do. Within your families, if you are in your home, mostly with your family, serve your family. And I want to talk two ways about this. First, parents, lead your family spiritually. It would be a step of faith for some of you, perhaps, to say, every day we're going to spend 5 minutes in prayer together. That's it. And, you know, you might sit in a group and say, pray for the person on your left, share one prayer request, and then say a quick prayer. And it might be awkward the first time you do it out loud, but the more you do it, the more comfortable you will get. Parents, you have this responsibility to disciple your kids. You can do that even more effectively right now because we're all together. And kids, do your chores and quit complaining, okay? Like, there are a lot of things you could do around the house. Your parents are doing a lot for you. Instead of asking, well, why can't my brother do that or my sister do that? Say, Mom, Dad, like today, you will blow them away. Say, how can I serve you today? That would be wonderful. And the last thing you can do is give thanks. We have so many things to be thankful for. None more than the great Son of God who came to rescue us. And I want to close by sharing with you this is the whole story of Christianity. This is what Christianity is. It is essentially four basic points. God has created all of us in his image, and he created us out of his self-giving love because he loves us. He created us, not because he needs us, because he loves, and he's a God of love. And all of us have screwed it up massively. And that's every one of us. We've turned away from God. We've said, God, thanks, but no thanks. God, I love your gifts. I don't love you. I don't need you. I'm going to go about my life and do things my way. And we've rejected him. And there is nothing that we can do to overcome the fact that we have rejected him. And in that position of God being incapable of repairing our relationship with God, God repaired it himself by sending his son Jesus. And Jesus was born into the world, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, paying for our sins on the cross, and then he rose again victoriously and conquered death and sin and hell. That's the gospel. What will you do with it? Will you respond simply by humbling yourself, saying, I can't fix this. I don't know all the answers, but I know that Jesus is real and I'm going to trust him, by saying you're sorry for your sins, trusting in him and walking with him in newness of life? You can do that right now. And if you by chance choose to do that, we want to hear from you. We want to know that you have done that, because we exist to disciple you, to help you know more about Jesus. We exist to bring glory to God by bringing all of us along so that we can look up, so that we can grow in our relationship with God, and so that we can be an outward-facing church and an outward-facing people. Let's pray together. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time together. We're grateful for your great love for us and the great news of the gospel that ought to give us tremendous courage in the face of uncertainty. Lord, we should not be people who are afraid. We should be people who patiently trust in you, who wait on you, and who then use that peace and hope and joy that we have to spread it around the world to the people around us. So help us to be those kind of people. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.